Welcome. As Derek said, we always really love celebrating Advent. For the past, I think, 6 years, we've really kind of leaned into the season of Advent in terms of celebrating the birth of Christ as this moment of cosmic generosity that should inspire us to a similar response in the world. And we take a Christmas offering every year to kind of honor that. And this year, I'm just really excited to not only to continue that legacy in the history of our church to give more, right? So we always talk every year to spend less on ourselves this Christmas so that we can give more to those who need it most. But also to embrace the season of Advent, as Derek said, not a countdown to Christmas that's all about us, but a counting forward to the birth of Christ. And now for us as Christians, knowing that we're actually counting forward to his ultimate return, to when he returns to make the whole world new again. But just to kind of give a foreshadowing of what's to come, we are doing our offering this year. I'm really excited about our partners. And if you didn't know, it's kind of a crazy story. Skyline will be 8 years old. We turned eight in terms of when the church was planted in September, I think, right, Dewey? Was that September? First meetings, small groups, missional communities. December 24th, Christmas Eve of 2007 was our first public gathering. And over 8 years, Skyline as a church has given away over $900,000 to missions in our 8 years, which is, you can clap for that. I think that's pretty cool. For a church that's never cracked 200 in attendance, I mean, that's pretty incredible. And this year, I'm really excited to do it all over again. And I just continue to hear the Lord say, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't get tired every year to celebrate Advent and to dig deep and to ask the Lord what he would have me, our family, to give, and our church family. So we're supporting two different organizations along with our kind of normal missional partners. We'll keep supporting them as well. But we really want to do two things. One is to launch a brand new ministry here in Oklahoma City, and this is called Save the Storks. And Save the Storks is a pro-life ministry out of Colorado Springs, which is kind of crazy considering the news that happened yesterday. Was it yesterday or was it Friday at Planned Parenthood with the shooting? And it couldn't be more timely considering the ministry. Hi, sweetheart. I love you. Sorry, my little girl's waving at me. It's really sweet. The ministry that they do is so far beyond the normal Christian response to the abortion issue. So what they do is they create these mobile sonogram units, these buses. They're really a van. It's like a Mercedes Sprinter van. And they put sonography machines and equipment in there, and they really trick out the inside. It's like amazing. It's leather. It's really nice. It's bright. It makes the women feel comfortable. And what they do is they take these vans or buses, and they park them outside of abortion clinics. And they have sidewalk counselors who speak to women who are going in most times to have a procedure. And Joe will share with you the stats, but I don't think you can hear him too much. About 85% of women who have abortions say that they thought it was the only choice they had. They went to a clinic and they received advice that said, yeah, this is your option. And so what Save the Storks does is they just offer them another option. They let them see their baby. They let them hear the heartbeat. They receive prayer and just gentle wisdom. But the great thing is they treat these women with respect and gentleness and love and mercy. They respect the clinic workers. They treat them kindly. There's no shouting. There's no protesting. There's no judgment. The doctors, they actually, one of the clinics that they park outside of, the doctor, they created such a good relationship with this doctor that he refers women to them. He just approached them one day and said, hey, some of the women that come to me actually changed their mind. Would it be okay if I refer them to you? And Joe's like, this guy, we're literally trying to put this guy out of business. And he's like, hey, I actually love my clients, and I'm trying to help these women, and I want them to have, you know, the best care possible. So they're doing this incredible ministry, and so we want to start this in Oklahoma City, and so our goal is to raise enough money to get at least one bus, if not two or five, or however many clinics we need to get here. And so the cool thing is this is not just a Skyline thing, it's actually a citywide thing, so we're going to other pastors and other people saying like, hey, we need this in our city, will you help us? It's not going to be a Skyline ministry, and if you know anything about Skyline, we don't do anything that we put our name on. We just kind of launch stuff out into the world and let it go, which is really cool. So this one is just going to be really cool. The other thing that's neat about it is just kind of crazy ideas about, Joe's like, you could drive this to a women's prison and offer free pregnancy tests and sonograms for any women who are there. And you're going like, wait a second, there's women who are pregnant in prison? Yes, it's crazy. And it's crazy the options that they have. Talk about limited options if you're a woman in prison and you're pregnant. We can drive them to local high schools here who have high teen pregnancy rates and offer the same thing. They can offer free STD testings. They've started a thing now where they're doing in high schools and colleges, convenience stores, where they're putting in, you can buy a pregnancy test that is one of their pregnancy tests, and it says on the back, if you have questions, you call the number, and it hooks you up to a pregnancy hotline that gives women their first voice they hear after they're pregnant, someone who's a Christian who will pray for them, who will connect them. So just kind of really cool ideas around those things. So we're super excited about that. The other one that we're going to support is an international ministry called Preemptive Love Coalition, and it's a group of families who moved to Iraq in 2007. And I know you're like, seriously? And like, seriously, these people moved to Baghdad with their families in 2007. And they've been doing life-saving heart surgeries for children in Iraq. And just kind of ended up being there in the midst of the ISIS thing. And so they've stayed, and they're now doing tons of refugee work there in Iraq. And I mean, it's just literally crazy stuff that these families are doing. And so their founder, Jeremy Courtney, is going to be with us. So December 13th, Joe Baker from Save the Storks is going to be at Skyline sharing their story. And so I just encourage you really to mark that on your calendar. Invite friends who you think might want to support that ministry. And let's get as many people to hear that story as possible. December 20th, Jeremy Courtney will be here sharing the story about Preemptive Love and their work in Iraq. And it's crazy because what they did was they went in there and said, what does Jesus do? And they said, Jesus always loves first. So kind of the way we've kind of been as a country, our political strategy is kind of like to preemptively take care of threats. So we'll bomb you before you bomb us, right? We'll go first, to protect ourselves. And they said, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did the opposite. Jesus said, I'm going to go to earth and withstand the brunt of violence that you have for me. I'm going to love first. And so they did that moving there. And what they did is they offered these life-saving heart surgeries to not just Christians, but to everyone. And so it's kind of crazy when ISIS came to town, the local Muslim leaders protect them. So they said, no, these are our friends. One of the local sheikhs there, his life was saved by a heart surgery that they performed. And he's saying, no, these people are our friends. They're one of us. They live here. They're our neighbors. We have to protect them. It's this amazing thing that they're actually building relationships across religious, ethnic lines, all this stuff. Amazing stuff. So please, December 20th, put that on your calendar as well to be here, to hear those stories. I think you're going to be stirred and hopefully changed really profoundly in our hearts for these two issues. And both of them, I think, have seemed so large scale, right, that it's hard to figure out how to get involved. Whether it's the abortion issue or whether it's refugees now, like, what are we supposed to do? And these both will give us actual handles, like things you can grab onto that we can do. And the first thing, obviously, we can do is give. We can look at what we have and say, what could we spare so that the voice of the unborn, the voiceless, gets heard in our city, right? Their cries for life get heard. And what could we do for the refugees around the world who are literally dying? They're fleeing violence. What could we do so that their voice could be heard, so that they could be cared for? So, let's move into our talk this morning. Jeremiah 33, if you have your Bible, verse 14. So Advent, the first Advent, comes at a time where Israel is being occupied by a foreign power, by the Romans. They had a season, right, if you know your kind of history of that time, where the Maccabees, right, revolted. They delivered Israel from the Greeks, and they thought, oh, the kingdom has come again. We have our temple. We're ruling ourselves. We're in the land. God's returned. But it didn't last long, and the Romans sweep through, and they take over. And so the Israelites are in this place of waiting again. They're in exile, even though they're in the land. They're waiting for God to deliver them. They're waiting for a fresh word. And so Jeremiah, I want to read this because this is kind of gives us a context of the promise that the Israelites are living in and under. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David and the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Love that. The Lord is our righteousness. It says a righteous branch or a shoot, which is interesting because Nazareth actually is Netzer. The word in Hebrew means shoot. That Jesus was literally born in the village of the shoot. He said a righteous shoot will spring up and he will deal in justice and righteousness. And so what we do each year is we tell the story of Advent freshly to a busy and distracted people. Right? As Derek said, we live our lives mostly by the calendar of the world, by chronos time, just tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. And each year in Advent, as we begin a new year, so Advent actually is the beginning of the Christian calendar, a different sense of time, what the Bible called kairos time, which is time beyond what we see as tick-tock, but it means time, the time of God and his season, his reality. And amidst the noise of Santa Claus and presents and consumerism and parties and other distractions, the church stands firm in her declaration that we're people who aren't satisfied with such small things as these. And these things aren't evil. They're not bad. We shouldn't give them all up, right? But what we have to do is we have to acknowledge that we're waiting and watching for something bigger and more profound, that we walk through the prophetic announcements of the Lord's coming, the narrative surrounding Christ's birth, and Jesus' own declarations about the day of the Lord still to come, and we refresh our imaginations in regards to what waiting should look like. Advent returns us to a posture of hopeful expectation. And I think it's no coincidence that this all comes together in the announcement of a birth, right? That Advent begins with Mary becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? She gets this announcement from the angel that she's going to have a child that comes from God. And it's funny because we know this as a community because there's not a day that goes by at Skyline that someone's not pregnant. And so just be careful because it's something. I don't know, coffee, water, something here. Donuts, best donuts, really. Just goes for it. But we know that pregnancy is full of hopeful expectation, right? When you're pregnant, you wait and you dream. You wonder, you know, what your child will look like, smell like, feel like, sound like. You wonder what kind of personality they'll have, what abilities they'll possess, what passions they'll develop. Most of all, we hope that they'll be healthy, happy, and whole. And beyond that, we hope that our story with them will be one of love and relationship, right, and beauty and peace. Advent is that same story on a meta scale, on this grand scale. It's the story of God and our waiting for this thing to be birthed in the world that we all long for, which is justice and righteousness. Peace, shalom, for God to be all in all, as Revelation says. So Advent jolts us out of ordinary time and begins the new year with fresh hope that God might again appear in history to restore his church. It's invasive news about deliverance and human wholeness. It's a fresh message of hope for all who long for rescue, right? So not only the refugee and the unborn, but also a rescue of us Western American Christians who are apathetic and slothful and wonder if our life matters because we feel like worker ants just going about our days and lives and just kind of like, does this all mean anything? Are things going to ever get better? Will I ever get a chance to engage and be a part of this thing called the kingdom of God and my humdrum life of consuming and taking? And maybe I think Advent helps us realize that we could be delivered from that and be set on a course of mission and love with Jesus himself. So, just a few things. The Advent, we're met with words and challenged again to consider implication of words like waiting, hope, expectation, promise, deliverance, justice, and righteousness. Our theme this year is just kind of the idea of waiting for rescue. This idea that there's people all over the world who are waiting for rescue. They're waiting for someone to show up in their life. And that could be your neighbor whose marriage is falling apart. It could be a child in the foster care system. It could be a refugee in Iraq or Syria or Turkey or somewhere else. It could be the unborn in our city, right? It could be you struggling with addiction, struggling with pain, struggling with wounds or lies that you believe, but that we're all waiting for rescue and that actually the entire world is waiting for rescue. But the funny thing is that as we're waiting, we actually have received a task as well, right? So not only am I waiting for rescue, I'm waiting for this ultimate point where Jesus comes back, but he's given me a task to perform while I wait. So waiting isn't just waiting. It's actually like this active waiting. It's this performing the things that I know that God has called us to do in this season, right? While we're waiting, we go about God's business, his kingdom. We don't just sit around and do nothing and wring our hands and worry. We actually get into the game and we start to work. So just a few things. I want to kind of return to Jeremiah's words and the context of that and connect it to where Advent breaks in. And 2 Kings, if you have your Bibles or if you have an iPhone or any smartphone that has a Bible app, 2 Kings 25, verse 1, this tells the story about what Jeremiah is speaking this word of hope into this context. It says, in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it, so the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls. By the king's garden and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in direction of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted the king of Babylon to the king of Babylon together with the rest of the multitude, the captain of the guard carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. So you can imagine this setting. Jerusalem, right, under the judgment of God, God had said, because of your unfaithfulness, I'm going to allow the king of Babylon to come, and he's going to destroy your city and carry you off into exile. But you can imagine the conditions. You know, it states that the famine became so severe that there was no food for the people. In Lamentations, it actually goes further, where it says, the hands of the compassionate women had boiled their children, they became food for them. Can you imagine a situation so desperate where mothers see their children not as children but as food? Desperation reigned. Things deteriorated further. Walls were breached. The temple and palace were burned along with all the houses. It says again in Lamentation that the women in Zion were raped, virgins raped in the cities of Judah, and the princes were hung by their hands. Words can't adequately describe the horror. It's interesting, though, because we don't have to really stretch too far to think about what it was like, because it's happening, right? It's happening today. If you've watched the news and you've seen images of Syria and Iraq, literally what's being described in Lamentations and Jeremiah is happening in our world right now. Violence, murder, torture, rape, displacement. The images are shocking as you look at, like, ghost towns of buildings just being blown apart, and there's just, trash and debris everywhere, and women and children just kind of picking their way through it. I mean, that's what exists. And so I think what we have to do is we have to imagine for a second, we have to use our imaginations, because it's so far beyond what we could ever think could happen in our city. It's to think about what that would do to your psyche and to your view of the world. And to literally, like, the human soul, what happens in that place? Could you imagine all of us, you know, a lot of us have small children. Could you imagine walking your 3-year-old through a bombed-out section of town looking for food? And hearing that whistling noise and going, like, take cover. I mean, can you imagine living in a war zone with your children? You may never return home. Your entire family and way of life is done. If you stay, you're hungry and you're in danger. If you go, you're hungry and you're in danger. Like, literally, there's no good answer. There's no way out. You just feel stuck. This is where the Jewish people were in Babylon. This is the world that the story of Advent breaks into. They've returned to the land, but they're actually still under the rule of Rome. And every time something kind of starts to go their way, what does Rome do? They just crush it. Right? So there's stories of rebellions where the Jews would rebel, and in one day that the Romans crucified 20,000 people. Think about this. Walking the road of your city out, how many miles it would take to put 20,000 crosses lining a road. And imagine what that says to you about who God is and your faith in his promises, right? Like, imagine how hard it would be to hope in that place. And in the midst of that, Habakkuk cries out, "Lord, we've heard of your great fame and deeds. Renew them in our day." And it's interesting because some ways, you know, if you use 587 as a BC as a metaphor, we feel the same way, right? And it's really a cheap comparison to actual war and actual occupation. But in some ways, American Christians feel under siege by ideologies and by the changing tide of culture, right? That we're getting pushed out of the center of power to the margins, to the edges. And we're wondering, what does it look like to live faithfully as Christians in a changing world, right? And it's tempting in the midst of that to perform the acts of rebellion and violence and to use the world's tools to try to regain what we've lost. And I just think the Lord's saying real clearly to us as Christians and to the church, to saying, like, it's okay to let go of the world that was. That's what he said to Jerusalem and to Judah. It's okay to let go of the world that was, the kings and the land and the temple, because I'm going to bring something new that you could never dream or imagine that will be better, right? They didn't know it was going to be God's son. They didn't know it was going to be called the kingdom of God. They didn't know what he was going to do. And honestly, they were so attached to the old that they missed it. And here's what worries me about us, right? Is that we can be so attached to the old system and the old power and politics and ways of doing and being that we might actually miss, like, the move of God that he's stirring here in our country. So we have to, like, relinquish the old and receive the new. We have to let go of the old ways, right, of how for the last 50 years, 100 years, maybe 200 years of modern Christianity that we've wielded influence and power and discover new ways of being. That's why I love the Save the Storks bus, because it's such a subversive way of addressing an issue. It's not signs and protesting and bombs and guns and hate. It's just loving, sacrificial service of women, and it's offering a choice, right? All Jesus did is walk around serving people and offering them a choice to enter into his kingdom. That was it. He never forced anyone. He never yelled at anyone other than religious people, right? He yelled a lot at religious people. It's kind of funny. But with that, I just want to kind of move in just to three things that I just want to say that I think we need to move into this Advent. And those three things is I think we need to be interrupted by longing. Right, to return to an idea of what does it look like to long for the kingdom of God to return. Not to long for the return of a political power group, not to long for a return of an ideology that Christianity was attached to that maybe made us feel safer, but to long for the actual kingdom of God, right? Jesus being here with us, working through us, the Spirit of God pouring himself out to change reality. We need to be interrupted by longing. I think we need to be awakened by hope. I think we need to look again, and honestly, I think our church is a pretty young one. I'd say we're mostly millennials. And I think if anything, a lot of our hopes are misplaced. I think sometimes we hope in progress and we hope in technology and we hope that if we try harder or do better or manage our money better or give smarter that we'll change everything. And I think we just have to return to our hope being in Jesus. Our hope is in God and his action in history. And our job is to be faithful to that action. And we should do all the things that we're doing, right? We don't stop doing all those things, but we have to be careful that we're not placing our hope in our businesses or our nonprofits or whatever it is that we do. Our hope is in God, his action in history. And our hope, right, is that we would be in the place where God could use us when it happens. That we would be ready to receive. Isn't it amazing? So John the Baptist, his dad, when he received the word of the Lord, what was he doing? Do you remember? He was in the temple, right, doing his priestly duty. Like he had always, like nothing had changed, even though there hadn't been a prophetic word in 400 years. He said, God, I'm just going to keep doing what you've called us to do until you show up, right? Remember the prophetess Anna, right, who received the word of the Lord that says she would be alive until the Messiah came. What was she doing? She was worshiping in the temple, just continuing faithfully to do all the things God had called her to do, waiting till he returned and showed up again. And she received that word. She was faithful. I think that's us. We have to be awakened by a real hope in God. And then I think we have to be empowered by imagination, like a real fresh imagination through hope, not through modern progress, not through how smart we are, or how good we are as humans, but through God and his hope and promises, what could we actually do empowered by the Spirit, right? What could change in our world if we did that? So just real quickly, interrupted by longing. And I think this is hard because it's so easy. And I did this the other day, and I felt guilty about it ever since I did it. But, who's on Facebook? Anybody? You heard of Facebook? The Facebook? Right? Something like that. So I go on there every once in a while, every day, and I look through stuff, and I get super angry, mostly, at just ridiculous stuff, and, you know, I just want to yell at people. I wish there was, like, not a like button, but a yell, like, it's like Harry Potter. I wish I could send a howler to multiple people on my feed. But I saw this story of this country music artist who's dying of cancer. You guys know this story? Have you seen this? I don't remember her name. I don't listen to country music, so I'm sorry. But she's dying of cancer, and it's her in her bed, and her hair's falling out, and she's got tubes, and she's in hospice, I think, and it's her little baby laying on her chest. And, man, it just ripped my guts out. I was just sitting there going, God, why is there still cancer in this world? Why can't we beat this thing? What is happening where this little baby is going to grow up without her mom? And you know what I did? I literally started to cry, and I just clicked off of it. I was like, I can't do that. I'm in the middle of the day. I've got too much to do. I need to write this sermon. I can't do that while I'm crying. It's weird. I was just like, oh, but it's so easy, guys, to just click off of all this stuff, right? Because our news feed and all this stuff, it's on a screen, and we just click it off, and we go back to whatever we're doing. Or literally, I could click off that page and go back to reading about the Thunder and how, you know, if Durant comes back. Right? I mean, literally, it's almost like bipolar. It's crazy how we can move in and out of this stuff, and we can resist that longing that's actually supposed to produce something in us. But if you guys remember, if you lived here when the bombing happened, you couldn't ignore it, right? Because it was our city. And every day, if you drove downtown, you saw that building that was ripped apart. And every day now, even today, as I drive to work, I drive by the memorial every day, and I think about that being part of the fabric of our city. Suffering and service and love, this whole thing, right? You can't ignore it. And the same thing, if you live in Syria right now, you can't just click off the suffering. So I think what we have to do as Americans, our job is to embrace and allow that longing and that agony and anguish to enter our hearts and to feel it, to actually let it produce something in us, to long and to be moved. Jesus stands over Jerusalem and it says he wept over the city. right? Like, we need Christians on rooftops all over our city, looking over Oklahoma City and just weeping for the brokenness in our city. Weeping for the children who don't have parents, weeping for the people who don't have health care, weeping for the kids who are getting bad educations. Because all these things aren't because the world just is that way. All these things are because humans are broken and the world needs the church to wake up, to be interrupted. Right? So this Advent, we want to interrupt this programming with an announcement that Christmas isn't about what you gain and how much you have and parties and all these things. Christmas is a different story about a people longing for something new. So we have to stop suppressing it. So just a few things that I think in our hearts, if we'll just open it up, we're longing for. The first, I think we're just all longing, all humans, even if they don't know how to express, are longing for the presence of God. They're longing for some connection with the transcendent, to make their souls like just start to come alive and to become aware that the world is bigger than just this imminent frame. Something bigger is happening. We long for the Lord's presence. And I love Moses because he looks at God and he says, God, if you're going to ask me to lead this gigantic people group who are so stiff-necked and stubborn and mean and idolatrous and all this stuff, it's interesting. Isn't it interesting? He makes one request of God. He says, show me your glory. He says, God, if I can see your face, if I can experience your presence and know that you're real, I can do all the things you ask me to do. I think we all feel that way. I think we're longing for newness in our own hearts, right? Each one of us, with the sin we struggle with and with the mistakes we've made and the baggage we have and the wounds, lies, idols, and addictions, like, we're just longing for newness in our own hearts. We're longing for newness in our marriage. We're longing for newness in our families. And we're just like, and we just need, we need to be interrupted. We need to be jolted out of faking it and just getting on with the same old, same old. We need to embrace that longing. I think we're longing for newness in creation, right? Romans says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, that actually creation is groaning. And we see that in our world today, right? Whether it's, literally Ebola, famine, water crisis, global warming, all this stuff, creation is groaning for something new. And we find this longing expressed all throughout the scriptures, right? With the barren, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the naked, the prisoner, the poor, the foreigner, the refugee, the outcast, the demon-possessed. In our day, you could add the abused and the drug addicted and the orphan. We're longing for God to turn his face for us, and I think in some ways God is longing for us to turn our face toward them. Our retreat speaker a couple weeks ago, Lance, talked about the story of Hagar, when she's being abused by Sarah, and she runs off to the desert with her baby, right? And she just knows she's going to die, and she sets the baby aside. And God shows up and gives her a promise that he's going to make a great nation out of Ishmael. And she gives God a name, and she says, he's the one who sees me. Isn't that cool? Like Advent, that's the story of Mary, right? Mary sings this incredible song in Luke about the God who sees this little peasant girl and chooses her out of all the nations to bear his son. He chooses Mary. Why would he do that? Because he's the God who sees. And he sees the ones that no one else sees. Right? He sees the ones who are poor and destitute and the ones that no one else would use. So what are we to do with our longings? I think we're supposed to be interrupted by our longings and allow that to awaken something new. Psalm 42. Love this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and a multitude of keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. I love that. It's like that whole psalm wraps up longing and hope. What's the answer for longing? The answer for the longing in your heart is hope in God. And I realize it's ridiculous. Right? I realize it makes no sense to hope in God. I realize that we live in a day and age where it's so hard to believe in God. Right? It feels like if you believe in God and you hope in God and you speak that, you're just going to be a pariah in your workplace. You're going to be like, you're an unthinking, unintelligent weirdo. What do you mean hope in God? I mean, literally, you're going to get this. They said, where is your God? Where is he? Look at the world. And we have to continue to press in to hope. Love this quote. Hope is a projection of the imagination. So is despair. Despair all too readily embraces the ills it foresees. Hope is an energy and arouses the mind to explore every possibility to combat them. In response to hope, the imagination is aroused to picture every possible issue, to try every door, to fit together even the most heterogeneous pieces of the puzzle. After the solution has been found, it's difficult to recall the steps taken. So many of them are just below the level of consciousness. Hope is literally the fuel for transformation, right? All, like, radical transformation of society started with hope. Hope in God. There is no other way. And it's in this context that God speaks to Jeremiah about his promises for rescue and restoration. And it's crazy that when Mary hears this word from God, it's almost 600 years later, right? Since there's been a prophetic word. And I don't know about you guys, but if I go 6 weeks where I feel like I'm not hearing from God, I'm like, God, where are you? And it's like, can you imagine 600 years? And God shows up out of nowhere and shakes them. But what it does, this word of hope shakes us because it counteracts this cultural narrative that says life is meaningless. Right? Life is meaningless, so you have to construct your own meaning. And really, the only meaning is to have a good life, try to be nice, try not to hurt anybody, get as much power, pleasure, and possessions as you can get in a small amount of time, right? Paul says, you know, if the resurrection hasn't happened, then we above all people are to be pitied. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? If there's no resurrection, then the world's got it right. You might as well just live how you're going to live. That's what the world's saying, but Jesus says something different, right? Eugene Peterson says it this way: hope means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It's imagination put in the harness of faith. I love that statement. It's imagination put in the harness of faith. It's a willingness to let God do it his way in his time. It's the opposite of making plans that we demand that God put into effect, telling him both how and when to do it. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. I love that. What are the assigned tasks of the church? I think we know them, right? I was watching a Francis Chan video. It's not that we're not clear about what God has asked us to do. It's that we just don't really want to do it, right? It's just that it's hard, and that's going to take a change of life. But God says if we will go about our assigned tasks, he'll bring justice and righteousness. So that hope shapes our imagination. It shapes our ability to perceive and construct a different reality. If we really believe that God is mighty to save and that he never goes back on his promises, it allows us to live on a completely different plane, in a different reality. It allows us to live as citizens of heaven, right? Eugene Peterson says, we're citizens of heaven in a country of death. Right? We're actually able to construct this outpost, this beachhead, in this world of death and live in a different way, in a different reality that actually foreshadows and is a signpost to the world to come. So as the rest of the world is saying, don't take refugees, they're terrorists, blah, 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 the church says, no, we serve a savior who was a refugee, right? How dare we say no to refugees when Jesus had to flee to Egypt as a baby? Right? And I realize this may challenge your political persuasions and all the things that we've constructed in our mind, but Jesus challenges everything about us. There is no following him and being something else. There is only following him. And it's risky and it's unsafe. And believe me, we're going to hear on the 20th from this guy who lives in Baghdad. It's like, you just can't read the Gospels and pursue safety. You can't. You're going to be in danger. But Jesus says, guess what? Life isn't about the accumulation of possessions. Life isn't about how many years you get. Life is about me. Are you going to live with me each day? And can you imagine a different way of living? So I was just thinking this morning, what needs to be reimagined as a result of the incarnation of Jesus? What in our city needs to be reimagined? Where Christians need to look at things and say, guess what? I don't have to live as a part of that system. That is not the only option. And my job might not even be to try to reform the system. It might be to create an entire new one. And the only way we're going to do it is if Christians actually become unified as the church, and we actually begin to live sacrificially, and we begin to spend our resources in different ways, and we rally together to give a different reality, not wielding power to force other people to do certain things, but to actually go the opposite way and come underneath the power structures and join with the poor and the outcast and the foreigner and the broken to give them a voice. That's what Advent is. Advent is, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He went first. When you had not even a thought in your mind about serving God or being righteous or anything like that, God showed up. So, the band can come back up. So what I see is this Christmas, and I get it, it's hard. And every year, we're just trying to pound this into our consciousness that Christians live by a different time, and Advent ushers us into a season, and then we move into Epiphany, and then we move into Lent, and then we move into Easter. And I get it that it's so hard to like back out of the systems of the world and operate in a different consciousness, right? To go through Lent and to actually like repent and see the world through a different lens. It's actually really hard to then go through Easter and the season of Pentecost and celebrate and have joy and to live in the newness of life and salvation. It's hard to like move into Advent and to like, man, like think every day about all that's wrong in the world and actually long for Jesus to put things right. I get it that it's easier to just go the other way. But I'll just say, like, I just know that if we'll actually enter into this and we'll be interrupted by that longing, that God will awaken a fresh hope in us for something new, something that we couldn't imagine or dream or expect. If we'll relinquish the old, right? If we'll do what Jesus said the Pharisees were unable to do, he said, you're so obsessed with your old wineskins. And let's be honest, the church in America is obsessed with old wineskins. And whether it's worship wars or the color of the carpet or building or no building or missional, non-missional, all this stuff, and all around us, the mission of God is going untended, right? And so I think we have to be awakened to a fresh hope. And then we have to be in that, like the Holy Spirit uses that hope to use your imagination to dream of a different world. And the way I see this operate so beautifully is in children. Richard Foster talks a lot about imaginative prayer and how easy it is for children to get this. And I love, like, Lena, our little girl, she loves to pray for healing for people. And it's so precious that we're in Canada on vacation, and Judah is kind of a wild beast. And he was jumping around the bed, and he kind of did, like, a backflip and nailed his head on the bedside table and then landed on his head on the ground. And it was one of those where, like, he's broken. It's just... I don't know what happened. So we get him on the bed, and he's going crazy and all this stuff. And Lena, with no, and I'm not just trying to brag, but with no asking, gets on her knees and prays that God would heal his head. And it was just like, But I love it because in her imagination, God is so much beyond, like, you know, we're like, should we call 911? How do they do that in Canada? Like, it's socialism. I don't know what to do here. Like, you know, whatever. And it was just like, she just got on her knees and prayed. And I just thought, man, God, help us to get a fresh imagination that you, each one of you, in your own non-heroic, ordinary life can actually live out the mission and love of Jesus and imagine new ways to bring him and his life to the world, right? And it could be at the grocery store or the coffee shop or at your business or at the PTA meeting or wherever it is. But in the midst of that also is that we need to start turning our eyes toward the places in our city that are broken and saying, what can we do? And so we're going to do that, right? So I'm going to ask you to pray that God would, number one, refresh your imagination in regards to your wallet and how much you could actually give. Right? And what we say at Skylines, we've stopped like setting a number on it, and we just said we want everybody to participate. We want everybody to participate in our offering so that we could literally birth this ministry in our city. And we're just going to say, we're just pray about it and ask God, what would you have me give? What would a sacrificial gift look like to your kingdom to see these things happen? Second, I would just say, like, in your family this year, engage each day, not counting down towards Christmas, not obsessing about what to get your kids and what to do, all these things, but saying, God, like, would you interrupt my life this year with a longing for something new, for a life of meaning and purpose and service that looks like, tastes like, smells like, sounds like Jesus? Because we know that that can change the world. And that's who we meet, right, at the table. I mean, it's like the surprise of the universe is that at the table we meet a refugee God who left his home in heaven and came to a strange country to die, to sacrifice himself, to be poured out and broken for you, to refresh you, to make you new from the inside to the out, to give you new eyes, a new heart, a new spirit, and new dreams and hope to see what could happen today. Not just in the future, but actually today. So would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to take communion. God, we love you. We just ask, Lord, that this morning, I just know that Lord, you are here and that you love us, God, and it's such a profound thing to be loved by the God of the universe, to be known and like Hagar in the desert, God, that us in Oklahoma City today, you are the God who sees us in our uniqueness, in our stories, in our secrets, in our sins, in our victories, God. You celebrate all of it, Lord, and you love all of it. You don't miss a thing. You don't waste a thing, God. Today, we just come before you humbly, asking that you would interrupt us, Lord, with the longing that sits in your heart for your creation. You'd awaken us with a fresh hope and promise of your new actions in history, God, and that you would empower us with imagination by your Spirit to envision a new world. We love you, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can come and take communion.